This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
Turn with me in your Bibles tonight to the book of Judges, chapter 1. Let me just see very quickly, how many of you were not here Sunday night? Just put your hands straight up. Okay, a whole lot of you. We started a message on Sunday night entitled When Normal People Rise Up in God, based on this portion of Scripture in Judges chapter 1. And we're going to read verse 11 through 15 again. And tonight I've titled this part of the message, the second part of this message, When a Dream Becomes a Wilderness. But we are going to be ending up in the power of the Holy Ghost. We're believing God tonight that the power of the Holy Spirit will be evident in our hearts and lives. Amen. Amen. Verse 11. Judges chapter 1, verse 11. And from thence he went against the inhabitants of Debir and came, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sefer. And Caleb said, He that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksah, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it and gave him Aksah, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, when she came to him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off from her ass, and Caleb said unto her, What wilt thou? And she said unto him, Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Holy Spirit, we bow very humbly before you tonight. Father, we come and we acknowledge our absolute desperate need of you every day of our lives. There's no way that we can live in this world at the pace that it is going without the grace and the power of your Holy Spirit. I'm asking you to hide me behind the cross tonight. Lord, I know that you've put this word on my heart, and I'm asking you to let your word be known in our hearts and in our lives, in power and in might. Lord, I prayed specifically that you would fill us afresh with the power of your Holy Spirit. I'm asking you to do that by the end of the service tonight. Now, Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear. Lord, let us hear those things that may be considered hard, but give us ears to hear them. We don't ever want to be soft on sin, and we never want the gospel to be treated lightly. And I pray tonight that you will separate us as a people unto you, and that you would fill us with your power, and that we may never abuse it. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. On Sunday night, as I mentioned, we began a message called When Normal People Rise Up in God. And I have said many times, I love that statement, that we are simply people who are anointed and normal. A lot of people feel like to be anointed, you become strange. People who get strange when they are anointed, I find myself, I distance myself from them. But if you are anointed, you are going to be normal. Amen? we saw that Othniel, the younger brother of Caleb, that when challenged with taking the city on a mountain that was the place where giants lived, that he just rose up and he took it because there was a faith in his heart. And the joy that he received was the daughter of Caleb, Aksa. And Aksa became his wife. We dealt with on Sunday night about the giant of human reasoning, that when any person wants to step out in the things of God, when God challenges the heart, it seems like there are 1,000 voices that just rise up against you stepping out in faith. You want to step out with God, but there seems to be 1,000 voices, and they can come from your family, they can come from neighbors, they can come from people you work with, but it seems like all around you, voices rise up and say, it's never going to happen. It can never work. You're foolish. But we see that this young man rose up, he put those voices down, and he conquered that city. We saw several years later that God used him and he became the very first judge in Israel. Now tonight I wanted, and we dealt with the men, we dealt pretty strongly with the men in a certain area about those who have fathered children and have not kept up payments. We were pretty tough on them. And if that's any of you here tonight, men, get the tape. Begin making your payments. Those kids need it. Amen. All the women said? But we did say tonight that we're going to speak to the ladies. And all the men said? Hallelujah. This woman, Aksa, is a marvelous example of a woman of God. I don't think that, as I've just begun to dig this up and flesh this out, I don't think I've come across a finer example of a powerful woman who sees her role as an intercessor, as one that can go to her father and ask anything, knowing that in the ability that he had in his own hand, that he would give it to her. A powerful, powerful example. And we'll see this tonight. And we see that this woman, really her dream has come true. She was marrying a godly and anointed man. What more could any woman ever ask for? In all of our counseling and marriage seminars, this is what we found, that what most women look for is a godly man. Somebody who loves God with, he can have moles and pimples, and he can have, you know, a strange ear. He can look strange. They can live with a strange looking guy. It's not your daddy, I promise you. I didn't mean to say that about your daddy. She can live with a lot of things if the person she's married to is a godly man who loves the Lord and wants to serve God with all of his heart. And so here we have this Aksa who has married a man who is a man of faith. But we see her in this portion of Scripture crying out for a blessing. Now, I need to ask you a question. How many of you have had a dream that overnight became a wilderness? And we've all been there. You begin to despise what you first considered a blessing is now a curse. It's so strange. It's like the proverbial fly that is on the screen that wants to get in the house. But once he's in the house, he's on the screen wanting to get out again. And we see this in so many relationships, how singles want to be married. And they consider it a blessing to be married. And once they get married, it becomes a curse. They want to get out. And vice versa. It just seems to be such a difficult thing. Because there's difficulties that arise. We live in a generation that rewards the wicked while the righteous suffer. It's a strange dichotomy that we're living in such a world as we do today. And there's a cry in the heart for justice. And I believe that the Holy Ghost gives us justice. Maybe not in the ways that you would like to see it interpreted, but God gives us justice. He leads us. He guides us. He empowers us by the Holy Spirit to live a life for Him. Now, one of the first things I understand when I read the scriptures here, that this woman Aksa, that she cries out for a blessing when she's married this man of faith. You've got to understand that when she takes a look at the land that she's going to be inheriting, she's getting this place called a Southland. And if you look up in any commentary, the Southland means that part of the land which is a barren land. It's a wilderness. And you see, a woman of faith, a woman of prayer, a woman who is called of God to seek the face of God, she'll be a person of discernment. In fact, I can say that any person and every person who serves the Lord and you faithfully walk these things out with God, that He will give you a keen sense of discernment. And that's what we need today. Right here at this beginning of her marriage, she discerns that the land that she's getting, the place that's been conquered and that she's going to inherit now, is a very arid and a very dry place. And this is why she's crying out for a blessing. She recognizes that in life, that even though she's married the man of her dreams, a man of faith, a godly man, she has the perception to see that where she's going has the potential of being a place of a wilderness, a dry place, a difficult place. And beloved, throughout the message tonight, I want this to just resound in your heart, that when you see difficult times coming upon the face of the earth, whether it's nationally or internationally, or whether it is just locally in your own life, or in the marriage, or in the place where you live, in the location where you live, whenever you see a time of wilderness that is coming, you've got bad neighbors on one side or the other, you always have a resource at your disposal. And the resource is called God. You can always go to God. And there's always an opportunity in the times of expressed difficulty that God has given you a mouth, and you need to use that to cry out to Him for a blessing. And this is what this whole story is about. This woman has the discernment. She has the understanding and the knowledge that where she's going has the potential of being a very arid and a very dry place. And you see, that many people today, when they come into difficult times, they want to always take a shortcut. When a wilderness comes, when difficulty comes, people want to take a shortcut. Divorce suddenly becomes an option. When the Bible expressly says it's not an option. That the option that we should have in this lifetime, and that's not to be hard or harsh on any person who's gone through divorce. Some difficult circumstances have caused you to go that route. I'm not speaking against that. But what I am saying is that when you do come into times of difficulty, you have an option. We have so many people come to us and say, we've run out of options. Well, that's not true. To say you've run out of options means to tell me that you've run out of God. And none of us have run out of God. Heaven and earth will pass away before God will pass away. And His word shall abide forever. Which means that you've always got an option. This woman exercises her option and she cries out for a blessing. She's going into this place of a wilderness. And so she uses her voice to cry out to God. Now listen to me carefully. I'm going to say this very tenderly. If you live carelessly, you lose that discernment. God will give you discernment. If you're a person of prayer, if you're a person that seeks the face of God, who delights in the things of God, then one of the pleasures that the Lord gives to you as an individual is a spirit of discernment. That you can see when trouble is coming down the road. He reveals His secrets to His servants, the prophets. God reveals Himself before there's a judgment, before there's a difficulty, before things collapse. God always speaks to His church. There's always a word. God is always speaking, and those who have ears to hear, that's why when you talk to you read about the seven churches in the book of Revelation, God is going to kindly correct them. But before the correction comes, or the judgment that may come if they don't listen, he says, if you have an ear, let him hear. God gives you the opportunity to hear him. And he always gives you opportunity in difficult times to get through it. But if you choose to live carelessly, you lose that discernment. When we take a look at this Axa, this woman that we just read about, and it says in verse 14, it came to pass when she came to him that she moved him. This is her husband. She moved him to ask her father of a field. So here is a woman who is an encourager of her husband. She urged him to ask her father, the New Living Translation says. Now, it's amazing. You know what her name means? Her name literally means adornment. It's an ankle adornment. And so it represents to us the walk that she walks is one which is adorned with praise. That's when she was born as a baby, her mom and dad, Caleb and his wife, we don't know what her name is, but she was a godly woman, I'm sure. But when they held that baby girl in their hands, and it seems like this was the only daughter that the scriptures mention that they had, they call her Axa, which means you're an adornment, like an ankle bracelet, a beautiful thing to behold. But here she is. Her walk is one of beauty, integrity, intercession, and faith. She became an adornment of praise and faith to her husband. The word to urge him means to incite, to encourage, to stir up. In other words, she believed in him. So here she's moving from her father's house into a new household, and immediately she picks up that position of encouragement. She's encouraging her husband, stirring him up, getting him to believe God. And her name, as her name suggests, adornment, so she became that to her husband. But a foolish woman tears down her house, the Proverbs tells me. A foolish woman doesn't build her house up, but tears it down. And that can be easily done with words. It can be easily done in so many ways. Now listen to me carefully. Here we are in the summer in New York City. And in the summertime in New York City, when we have millions of tourists now coming back to the city, city's doing well, we're out of the red, we're doing well financially, crime is down, and our mayor is maybe even thinking of getting into the race, whatever his thoughts may be, but he's done a good job. So everything seems on the outside, which has caused an influx of people to come into the city. But for men in New York City in the summertime, it's like a field of landmines. It's a difficult place for men to be in. Because the people, not Times Square Church, but the people who visit, because it's summertime, feel that they can wear next to nothing in the city. Virtually, for men, they have to set their eyes on the pavement. Because it's a dangerous thing to look up. It sounds funny, but you don't sit in my counseling seat talking with men who already have a difficulty. And then it's exacerbated on the streets of New York City. So it's a difficult thing. I know it gets quiet on this, but remember we dealt with the men on Sunday night. Now we deal with the ladies. Now listen to Matthew chapter 5, 27 through 28. Don't turn there, let me read it to you. You have heard it said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, this is to the man, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, committeth adultery with her already in his heart. Now, you see, so God speaks to the men in the city, and he says, now listen, men, I want you to know, it's not only the act of going out and committing adultery that I'm going to hold you responsible for. But I'm going to hold you responsible for your wandering eyes. If you choose to let your eyes wander as you walk down the streets, you can't help but see people in their droves walking by you. But you can stop. You may not be able to stop that first glance, but you can certainly correct the second. And the Bible says that if you continue to let your eyes wander and you set them upon that woman, the Bible says that you've committed adultery with her in your heart. Now, the Bible doesn't let the woman off. If you read the scriptures, it says that you commit adultery with her. So it means that there is a responsibility, woman, that you ought to dress moderately. And if you dress moderately, at least let there be an oasis right here, as there is in the midst of this perverse generation, that there are women who know how to dress moderately. Now listen to what, and that's not just my words. I'm going to give you the scriptures. It says in the New Living Translation in 1 Timothy chapter 2, let me read this to you from the New Living Translation, verses 8 through 10. So whenever you assemble, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. So that's your responsibility, men. And I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or by the wearing of gold or pearls or expensive clothes. For women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the things that they do. That's Timothy. That's not my word. Ladies, that's the word of God. Amen. Titus says, for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with self-control, right conduct, and devotion to God. That's in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. If you go back to verse 10, it says, then they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive in every way. So there's a responsibility that we have as believers in this world, both on the men's side and the women's side, that if we're going to have the gospel be an attractive thing that people will say, boy, that is a good gospel, then we need to take a look at how we are walking in this present world. So if you choose to live carelessly, you lose that discernment that God wants to give you as you live in this world. Number three, a powerful person of prayer and intercession receives blessings. So God will, He rewards those that seek His face. Now if you take a look here in verse 14, it says that she got off her mount. The New Living Translation says, and she got down off her donkey, and Caleb asked her, what is it that I can do for you? It was a place of honor that when she got off her mount and she went to her father, it was a place of honor. She was humbling herself. And this is the posture that God would ask for every single one, both men and women, that when we approach Him, that we approach Him with humility of heart. And this is exactly what she's doing. She's getting off this mount. She's coming. She's approaching her father in exactly the right way, in humility. And as she comes to him in this place of humility, she has this opportunity. Now you've got to see how comfortable this young lady is, having lived in this household with her father, Caleb, a man of faith. She's seen the great things how God has led her father. She's seen all the good things that God has done, and He's given this land to him. She's seen the blessing of God of a faithful man. You want to see this woman who is comfortable in the presence of her father. And beloved, this is what makes her a very powerful intercessor, because she's comfortable in the presence of her father. And God is wanting to speak to us that as we get to know our Heavenly Father, we get comfortable knowing He's not going to reject us. And that there is something that we can come to Him, that when we observe difficult times coming into our lives, the Bible says she got off a mountain, she discerned it correctly, she saw that there was a trial and a difficulty came, she comes in humility to her Father, and she cries out and says, give me a blessing. Father, I want a blessing from you. Beloved, we are taught in the Scriptures that it is a good thing for you to rise up and cry out to God and ask Him to bless your life. Every promise in the Scriptures, the Bible tells me, is yea and amen to them that believe. Hallelujah. If God's given you a mouth, you need to rise up and say, God, give me this blessing. Hallelujah. Now, I hope you haven't got quiet because of what I just shared, ladies, with you, what the Scripture said. Don't sit quiet now in the house. God's going to give you a blessing tonight. Amen. She asks for this blessing. She cries out and says, give me a blessing. Years later, another man, and I think probably the story goes down, but if you go a little bit further in the book of Judges, actually you can read it in Chronicles. You read about another person who makes exactly the same kind of a cry. And this was a man called Jabez. He did exactly the same thing. Just listen to the verse. We've had lots of preaching on this. I don't intend to break this verse down, but just read it to you. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me and enlarge my coast. In other words, keep the enemy from me, that thy hand might be upon me, that you would keep me from evil. Here is a man who is discerning correctly. He's not asking for a brand new Cadillac and a 3-car garage. Here is a man who's just saying, God, I don't want to be a pain in life. And he comes before God and he cries out. He says, God, I want you to bless me. Keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him his request. Oh, beloved, you've got to understand that Aksa is so comfortable with her father. She knows that as she approaches him in humility, that she can ask him for a blessing. She knows where she's headed. She's in this brand new marriage, this brand new relationship. She sees the difficulty ahead, but that doesn't stop her from getting down in a place of humility to her father and saying, Father, I need a blessing. I need you to go with me. I need something from your hand. Beloved, the fourth thing that you need to know is that you have a Father in heaven who will hear your cry. Listen to what he says. What is it? What can I do for you? That is the greatest, singlest statement of faith, I think, in the Old Testament. Because it describes our Heavenly Father. We don't have a God who is up there just wanting to beat you at every turn. You have a Heavenly Father who hears the cry of your heart. And when you cry to Him, He will come to you and He'll say, what is it that you have need of? Exactly what Caleb says. What is it? What can I do for you? You have a Father in heaven. Jesus prayed and He said, Father, I pray that they will be one, like you and I are one. In John chapter 17, verse 21. And He says, Father, thou art in me, I am in thee, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. In verse 24 says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Do you think the prayer of Jesus was answered? How many of you believe Jesus' prayer got answered? Do you really believe that? He prayed in faith. Well, if He prayed that prayer and was answered, then the truth of the matter is that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We are in that place of blessing. That we can lean over and say, Father, I need your touch upon my life right now. We see also in Judges chapter 1 verse 14 that she asks for a field. If you take a look at this in the original language, it simply means a field that can be plowed, a field that can be planted, a field that can grow crops. But if you take another look, it also means an area where the enemy dwells that can be defeated. So she's saying here, God, I'm asking you. Now listen to the intercession of this woman. In the natural, you can see that you may recognize she's going to dry land. We want some more land. And again, she's going to ask for pools of living water. She's asking for these things. So in the natural, you can say she's just asking not only for the city, but an extra field. But really, when you understand the type of what she's asking according to the will of God. She's asking several things here that I think are the most important things of any person who is going to come to God in prayer. She's asking, God, I see an enemy. I see troubled times coming. I'm asking you to bless us. I'm asking for the blessing of God to be upon us. That in the midst of trying times, the children of God still bear fruit. Hallelujah. This is what she's asking. She's also asking for a field, and that means an area that is dominated by the enemy. She's asking, literally, the type is so clear that she's asking for the neck of her enemies. Father, I'm asking you that you give me the defeat of all of my enemies. Every enemy that comes against me, I'm asking for that they be defeated. And we understand that her husband does that years later as one of the first judges in Israel. But this is where I want to get to tonight. You see, true intercession is really a request for more of God. That's what she's asking. True intercession isn't just asking for another Cadillac or a better house. You can ask Him for a home to live in. We believe that. We believe He wants to bless us at every turn. But really, what she's asking for is that she's asking for more of God. That in times, especially in the world we're living in today, we should all be crying out. This is the kind of prayer that God wants to answer. Is when men and women come and say, God, I want more of you. I need more of God for my circumstance. I need more of God in the situation. We need to have the knowledge of the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling upon us as a people of God. In today's world, where all the airways that we're living in right now, if you had the right kind of a signal and were able to tap into the airwaves right now, you would be tapping into some of the worst filth that this world has ever known. And yet, how do we live in this kind of a world? Well, God says that you can ask a blessing. Well, what is the kind of blessing that she's asking for? Number one, she wants the enemies to be defeated. God, can we live in a time and a generation where our enemies will be defeated in the name of Jesus? I believe we can. I think we can stand against every onslaught of the devil and say, devil, 2,000 years ago, you were defeated by Jesus Christ. This is the authority. This is the power that you as a child of God need to stand in. It's not a present battle. Even though presently you're going through a fight, it's not a present battle. The battle was won 2,000 years ago. Hallelujah. You just need to stand in faith. And when you come in intercessory prayer and you say, God, I need more of you. That's the kind of prayer that God wants to answer. So she asks Him for springs of water. Now, it's interesting when you take a look at this, that when she asks for springs of water, she says, I want this field, which is really the neck of her enemies. And then she says in verse 15, she said, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land or a land of wilderness. Now give me also springs of water. When you take a look at all of the commentaries, what they tell you is that in the flat land, there are these things called cisterns. They hew out this rock. It's usually of a material that can hold water, and they take all the rainwater that comes in and goes into the cistern, and they can draw from those kinds of wells, and they can feed their flocks. They can put the water on the crops. But towards the end of summer, when there is very little rain, those cisterns dry up. And so the shepherds begin to move to higher ground. Now you see what she's asking for. She's asking for a field that has a well in it. She's saying, Father, give me this land where my enemies can be defeated and where there is a well of water. But she doesn't realize that, you see, beloved, so many times we only ask for things from God of what we understand with the natural. But God understands things far greater than you can ever know and understand in your own self. So she's asking for something natural. Oh God, I'm going into this wilderness. Would you give me this field, defeat my enemies, and give me this well with water? But you see, we understand from Caleb, he understands that towards the end of summer, that well is going to dry up. And so he comes back and look at the answer that he gives to her. And Caleb, verse 15, the last verse there, and Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs, which means the lower springs. He gave her two places because he understood that one dries up in the summertime, but there is one in the rocks that comes out of the rock that is a natural spring up of water that never runs dry. He says, I'm going to give you the upper spring. And the shepherds move the sheep up to the upper place because they know in the upper springs, this water just begins to flow out and never stops. It's a force that comes from under the ground, that this water is a well of water deep in the ground, that just, it's a natural spring that springs up. And so he understands that. And many times we're saying, God, give me a better husband. God, give me a better wife. God, give me a better this. God, give me a better that. He understands. But those kind of wells dry up. He says, I've got something more than just what you're asking for. I'm going to give you water from above that is going to fill you and flow from you, that when one begins to dry up, this never dries up. It doesn't matter what you face. It doesn't matter what you're going through. From the innermost part of your being shall flow rivers of living water. And it doesn't matter what attack of the enemy comes against you. It doesn't matter what rocks, what stones he throws at you. Nothing can stop the flow of the Holy Ghost coming up from an internal well called the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. You might be going through the most troubled times right now. You say, God, bless me. Give me something. Give me relief. Give me help. He says, I will. But it's going to come from another source from what you think it's going to come from. I'm going to give you the power of the Holy Ghost. And out of you will flow rivers of living water. So in the times that you feel discouraged and want to give up, there's another source rising up and saying, you're more than a conqueror in Christ. Hallelujah. When you want to give up and throw in the towel, this source of living water rises up and says, no, take courage. Christ has conquered all. And that's what he's talking about. That's why this is, becomes one of the most powerful portions of Scripture. I have meditated on this for several weeks and just loved every moment. Because out of our innermost being, God has said, oh yeah, I'll bless you here. Yes, I'll bless you here. Of course I'll bless you here. I'm a good father. But if a son comes and says, give me bread, will he give him a stone? No. If he asks for a fish, will he give him a scorpion? No. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And he says, I want to give it to you, because he knows without the upper springs, folks, without the upper springs, if you've just got a head knowledge of Christ, if you're just living on a religion, that well is going to run dry in the middle of your summertime. You're going to dip down and it's going to be empty. But he says, I'm going to give you an upper spring. And that's going to fill this lower spring. When I'm dry, the Holy Ghost fills me up. Hallelujah. And that's the promise that he says that he's going to give to us. Now let me quickly go through some scriptures as I want to just bring this into a close. So the Bible says, Caleb as her father, a type of the father to a daughter crying out to him, gave her, say gave her. Gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. You see, God wants to give you what he has in store for you. He's a good God. When you say, God, give me a blessing, he has something greater in store for you than you can think in your natural mind. You think one thing, he sees eternity. You see the natural, he sees eternal things. And this is what God wants to give us. Now listen to the scriptures. Just keep your eyes focused on me and I'll just run through them real fast. Because these are the kind of scriptures you want to mark in your Bible. One to the other, because this is called the promise of God. And I'll give you the scriptures, but you just keep your eyes on me. In Luke 24:49, Jesus is risen. The disciples are outside of Jerusalem. And he manifests himself and he walks among them. Jesus has died, he's been buried, now he's resurrected. Now he's walking among them, and in Luke chapter 24, he says, he's talking to them, and he says, now behold, I'm going to send you. I'm going to send you. So they're listening to him. I'm going to send you the promise of my Father. I'm going to send it upon you. But tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. In the book of Acts, you move from Luke, and then if you go into the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Now listen to this. He says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them. Now they've come from being outside of Jerusalem, and Jesus said, as he's walking among them, I'm going to send you the promise of my Father, the Holy Spirit. Now go back to Jerusalem. Now they're in Jerusalem. They're in that upper place, the upper room. And so now in Acts chapter 1, being assembled together with them. So Jesus comes and joins himself again with them in the upper room, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. So he's saying, in Luke, I'm going to be sending it to you. Now it's getting ever so closer, and he's among them, and he says, wait, don't leave this place. Stay in the upper room. Don't move. Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. Now listen to this. Acts chapter 2, verse 33. All on the word promise. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, so Jesus now is exalted. He's gone up into heaven in a cloud, and he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise. Now remember, I'm going to send it. This is the upper pool, folks. This is the upper springs. I'm going to send it. Wait. Now in heaven, he receives the promise from the Father. Having received the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you both now see and hear. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, this is the first sermon that he preaches, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children. So he's speaking to them. He says, the Holy Ghost is promised to you and to your children and to them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Are you called? Then the Holy Spirit is for you. God says, this is a promise I'm going to give to you. You're going to have a spring of living water that is going to flow unto eternal life. And then he says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, he says, this is Paul writing to the Galatians, he says, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So Paul now is speaking to another generation of people. He's now talking to Galatians. Peter was talking to Jews. He's now talking to Galatians. And he's saying to them, to this Galatian church, that as many as receive the Holy Spirit, you're going to receive it by faith. When you come to God and say, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit, you've got to believe and receive it by faith. And that's what Paul is saying to the church in Galatia. And then to the Ephesians, he says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, God says, when I fill you with my Holy Spirit, I'm going to seal the work that I'm doing inside of your life. And you won't have to have anybody teach you, for the same anointing that abideth within you shall teach you of all things. When you get in trouble, you don't have to pick up the phone and say, Mary, Bob, Harry, Mike, Jane, Joan, what do I do? No, he says, I've already sealed you with the promise of the Holy Ghost. And that answer is going to rise up inside of you. And you're going to stand there and you say, God, I don't know what to do. And suddenly you're going to hear this word, the still small voice inside of you. And you're going to start praying in tongues and you're going to start saying, God, and you start worshiping Him. When you should be crying, when you should be on your knees in absolute pressure and difficulty, the Holy Ghost begins to lift you up and raise you up. And He begins to speak into you a direction that can only come from God. And when you take that step of faith, every enemy is defeated and everybody says they should be buckled down underneath. They should be in a place of distress. But there you are with your hands raised rejoicing because you're drinking from another spring, beloved. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now tonight, Aksa, she said, God, give me a blessing. And Caleb said, I will. And he gave her the upper and the lower springs. Beloved, tonight, whatever your need is, you may have come here tonight and saying, I need God to supply finances for me. Or, God, I need you to open a job for me. God, I need you to do something miraculous in my life. I don't know what the needs are. You may get that. But God knows that you have something more that you need to receive from Him. And that is a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit in your life. Amen? Hallelujah. Give Him thanks tonight, beloved. Tonight, if you want a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, you need that touch of the upper springs. I'm going to invite you. I see some of your faces and I see the struggle written all on your faces tonight. But God has an answer for you. And it's not more money in your pocket. It's more Holy Ghost in your soul. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Stand with me. And I'm going to ask you that if you want to take that step of faith that Galatians says and say, Father, fill me afresh. I need to have a fresh infilling and flow of the Holy Spirit. Step out of your seats and you come on down to this altar. We're going to worship the Lord and I'm going to pray for you tonight that you get a fresh infilling of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Those in the education annex, you come on over. We'll wait for you. Those in the balcony, just step down. You might be a little timid tonight, but I want to encourage you. You come on down. God will not disappoint you. As she asked, so she received. As you ask tonight, so shall you receive of God. Come right up close, folks. Let people come on in.
This is the conclusion of the message.